Could you turn with me, if you have your Bible, to 1 Peter? For those who come to our fellowship at Bali, they will know that we have started a series in 1st Epistle of Peter that I've called Hope in a Hopeless World. I chose that title way back in January, not knowing the situation that we'd be in today. And so I feel it's appropriate that we are in this series. 1 Peter, the end of our New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read the first 12 verses, and then please keep your Bible handy so you can follow what we glean together this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of that grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And amen. God will bless the public reading of his word. The Apostle Peter is writing to a group of Christian refugees. They have abandoned their homes, they have fled from their communities, and they have gone to Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, to avoid persecution. Things are tough for them. Things are difficult. And Peter writes to remind them that even though things at the moment are very tough, that there is hope in a hopeless world. And there is that hope for us this morning. In fact, the very worst that can happen to us as believers isn't, in effect, the very best thing that can happen to us as believers. The worst thing is that our life is taken. But the very best thing is that we are ushered into the presence of Christ himself. Peter is writing, and I'm sure you know that Peter was a volatile character. He had dark days of denial at the cross when he stood at the fire and he cursed and swore that he knew not the Savior. And yet he had glory days, days of blessing at Pentecost when he preached, and thousands were ushered into the kingdom of God. Peter was outspoken and forthright and impulsive. We watch him in amazement in Matthew 14 when he climbs out of the boat in Galilee and starts to walk on top of the water of Galilee. Amazing, impulsive character. We stand in shock as he protests in John 13 in the upper room, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And then when he is rebuked by the Savior, he says, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Impulsive. And not only that, we gaze with alarm maybe in John 18. Whenever Peter draws his sword in the garden and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. What a character. But yet this volatile character that went to extremes, he is now molded and sanctified by the Holy Spirit into a caring, compassionate apostle. And he's writing to these dear believers to encourage them. He's writing to them knowing that they're under great stress and worry and persecution, having fled from Israel. So far in our study, I apologize to those that are just tuning in for the first time, but we spent the first Sunday morning looking at verse 1, and then the second Sunday morning looking at verse 2, which make up the greeting of this letter. And there's wonderful truths there in those first two verses that we spent time and pondered together. And if you want those messages, well then CDs are available free of charge from the church. And then last time, we moved on to the meat of the letter, if you will. And we were looking at this section, verses 3 to 12, that we have called Living in Hope. That comes from verse 3. Hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope. Living in hope. And I said last Sunday morning, only to a fuller church, I have to say, but I said to them that there were nine anchors. There were nine truths that would steady these struggling saints and stop them drifting in their spiritual journey. I apologize to those who went over this last week, but for those who are just joining us, in verse 3 we have the foundation, the mercy of God. All that we have, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be, it's down to the abundant mercy of God. Because if we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell already. But because of his mercy, because of his love, because of his grace, he reaches us. And so that's the foundation, the abundant mercy of God. And then we looked at the conversion, this lively hope, which is the salvation of God. And we spent lovely moments thinking of what it is to be saved and what it is to have that abundant, lively hope and to know that all is well for eternity. So not only the foundation and the conversion, then we came to the resurrection, the sacrifice of God. And we saw that it is all by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead at the end of verse 3. And we saw that's the sacrifice of God. It's not of anything we have done. But it's all because of the cross work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we move from the foundation and then the conversion and then the resurrection to the pension. And I'm getting near that age where the pension becomes important. But look at verse 4. Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance of God. And again, what a thrill for these believers who were struggling. These believers who had to leave all their wealth behind. These believers who carried their belongings just in a weak cart and traveling across the country to know that there was a foundation that was steady. To know that their conversion was lively and living. To know that the resurrection was the sacrifice of God. Reminded of Calvary and the pension, the inheritance of God. And Peter with the love and concern of a spiritual elder reaches out, I think I said last week, to touch their chin, to lift their faces, to lift their heads away from the circumstances around them and lift their heads heavenward and homeward. And that's what we want to do for you this morning. We want to try and reach out through the internet and touch your chin and lift it heavenward so that you might see things which are eternal. Let's start into the rest of the section We move from the foundation and the conversion, the resurrection, the pension, and we come to verse 5, and it's the protection. It says, kept, who are kept by the power of God. Oh, I love that. I love that. We are kept by the power of God, the protection. You see, in verse 4, we had the inheritance that is being kept safe for us. But here in verse 5, we find that we are being kept safe for it. We are kept safe by the power of God. That phrase in verse 5 is actually a military term. It's used in the context of keeping prisoners in a dungeon under lock and key. And I want to say to you, dear saint of God, I trust you're out there. It's an act of faith on my part. But we are kept spiritually safe by the most efficient security system available. The power of God. What a security system. We have a security system in the church here. There's a security system in many of our homes. We get the experts in to say, but there is no security system like this security system, this spiritual security system. We are kept safe by the power of God. Suffering will not slacken our safety. No disorder will weaken that safety. No disease, no coronavirus will weaken or threaten God's ultimate protection of our souls. It is absolutely ironclad. And Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, would say in Colossians 3:3, that we are kept, your life is hid with Christ in God. Double protection. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, he does not promise us an easy journey. And you could spend time with me and I with you, and we could talk about the ups and downs of life. You could tell me about those valley times, those times when the tears fall, times when nobody else understands. And I would have to say, those are all very real and very painful and very difficult. But the security system's still in place. We are kept by the power of God, even in those dark, difficult days. He doesn't promise us an easy journey, but he does promise us a safe arrival back at home. I think it was John Blanchard, the preacher from England, who on one occasion said, God has never torn up a spiritual birth certificate yet. I like that. He has never torn up a spiritual birth certificate. And my spiritual birth certificate takes me back to Ebenezer Gospel Hall in the Old Park Road in Belfast. And there's where my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that birth certificate, spiritual birth certificate, is still in place. Protection. An anchor for the soul. Oh, may it encourage you today. We are kept by the power of God. I remind you again, Peter's readers have fled because they felt vulnerable and unsafe. The spiritual community was under threat of arrest and persecution. They fled as refugees, their belongings just gathered about them, a few wee bits that they needed that they felt were important. And Peter is saying to them, God stands between you and all that menaces your eternal welfare. We are kept by the power of God. Dear saint of God, this morning, wherever you are, maybe with a wee cup of coffee, maybe sitting with your feet up in your living room. What a comfort today in isolation. What a comfort today in restriction and worry. We are protected by the power of God. Not only the protection, let's move on to the conviction. Because it says in verse 5, you're kept by the power of God through faith. Oh no, what's that? Is that weakening in some way? No, this is the conviction. This is the other side of the same coin. We only fully know the blessing of God's protection if we are prepared to rest on him and believe on him by faith. That is the air that the believer breathes, the faith. Far too many believers have faith as a spiritual doctrine. And it is that, of course, but it's far more than that. Faith is a way of life. It is the air that we breathe. We We say, let God be true and every man a liar. And so we enjoy that protection. We avail of the blessings because we walk by faith. You see, many believers I meet say they believe in God's protection, but they still worry. Many of God's people say they believe in God's security, the power of God, yet they still get anxious and doubt. Now, I believe in eternal security as part of our constitution here in our fellowship. But I know that the peace that it brings is only fully enjoyed when we walk by faith. In a practical way, God's blessing is nullified if we get our eyes off the truth of God and start to get our eyes on the waves and the storms and start to sink like Peter in Matthew 14. It is by faith we embrace. It is by faith we apply. It's by faith we trust the words of God. Paul writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We walk by faith. We have different groups and WhatsApp and all kinds of things in the church. Somebody sent a wee WhatsApp message around this morning, which was Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a beautiful promise. I remember being out visiting on one occasion, and I quoted this verse, and the wee lady smiled, and she said, Pastor, let me read it like this. She says, fear thou not on Monday, for I am with thee on Tuesday. Be not dismayed on Wednesday, for I am thy God on Thursday. I will strengthen thee on Friday. Yea, I will help thee on Saturday. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness on Sunday. So there's a promise in that verse for every day of the week. Fear not, I am with thee, living by faith. Philippians 4 and 10 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In the crazy storms and the shipwrecks, the starless nights and the sunless days, how do we cope? How do we cope at a time of coronavirus? How do we cope when the nation is in lockdown? We keep on trusting. We keep living by faith. It is our conviction. It is the requirement of God that we live by faith. Notice the end of verse 5. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean? What does it mean that our salvation is going to be revealed at the last time? You have the same idea at the end of verse 7. Says about the trials of life that might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter is pointing them to the end of time when faith gives way to sight. Whenever we don't need to believe even though we don't see, because we will see the Savior and we will be with him for all eternity. And so there is that climax whenever faith is no longer required because we will be with him. Keep on trusting and enjoy that by faith. Our salvation is procured by faith. It is lived by faith. It is enjoyed by faith until it is fully revealed and enjoyed ultimately in glory when faith gives way to sight. So this morning we've looked at the power of God, the protection. We have looked at the conviction, the faith of God, the requirement of God. Let's look at verse 6 now, the provision, the supply of God. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. This is Peter's first reference to joy. And it is an abundance of joy. He speaks of greatly rejoice. He greatly rejoiced. I don't know about you, but as I read that this week, it seems a wee bit cruel of Peter when you first read it. These people are beleaguered, they're battered, they're besieged. We company of believers, they've been through the mill. And now Peter is talking about greatly rejoicing. Ah, but Peter knew what he was doing. Under inspiration, of course. Peter reveals that this joy is unconditional. It is not dependent on the circumstances of life. The foundation of our faith is there in spite of all that happens around us. And he says, though now for a season you go through these manifold temptations, he says, even though the circumstances you're in at the minute, there still is that ability to greatly rejoice. So Peter acknowledges that at this time suffering may be the norm and struggling maybe is constant, yet we can rejoice in spite of current difficulties and current trouble. It's not easy to know joy when your heart is breaking. It's not easy to know God's joy when you're sick and worried and maybe in isolation. But dear saint of God, it is gloriously possible. Says Peter, you can have this joy that you can greatly rejoice even though for a season you have to go through these manifold temptations. Maybe this morning I'm speaking to you and God seems distant. Maybe as you look around, everybody else seems to be full of the joy of the Lord. But for you, it's not like that. It's pain and trouble and heartache. Dear saint of God, remember, your trials are temporary. They're for a season, says verse 6. But our joy and our peace is eternal. It's going to keep on through the countless ages of eternity. As I say that, my mind goes to Luke chapter 10. Do you remember the Lord Jesus told his excited disciples when the 70 arrived home after a powerful, amazing time of mission, and they were rejoicing and they were excited, and the Lord said to him, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Dear saint of God, no matter what you're going through today, no matter the worries and the concerns and the panic, your name's written in heaven. And there is that joy that we know Christ is here, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we have looked at the protection, the power of God, verse 5. We've looked at the conviction, the requirement of God, living by faith, verse 5. We have looked at the provision, the supply of God, verse number 6, that joy that is abundant. Let's come now to verse 7 and the aspiration. This is a staggering verse. Let me read it to you again. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth. The significance and the purpose of the trouble and the trials of your life. Peter gives us a wee insight into why we are going through the troubles that you and I are going through. First of all, we learn that trials are necessary. In fact, Peter calls them precious, being more precious than gold that perisheth. The trials of life are precious to the believer. Why? Because they prove the genuineness of our faith. As we are thrown prostrate before the throne of God, and we very quickly discover how weak we are and how dependent we are on the mercy and the grace of God. Because our faith is indestructible, the genuine believer is able to come through the fires of testing. We're able to come out on the other side purer and stronger and more Christ-like than what we went into them. They are necessary to prove our faith. They're also necessary to make us less dogmatic and arrogant. God knows if we didn't have any trouble, we'd be hard to live with. And it's those trials and difficulties that knock off the pride and knock off the rough edges and make us realize that without the Lord, we'd never get through. It instills in our soul a healthy amount of humility because we realize our weakness when the storms are raging. So trials are necessary. Says Peter, they're precious, more precious than of gold that perisheth. Not only that, I learned from this verse that trials not only are necessary, but they're difficult. Says Peter, they're like gold that is tried in the fire, that's put to the furnace. And I learned something of the difficulty of the trials of life. It's like the furnace fire that's heated up and heated up again. And that makes us empathetic and compassionate, doesn't it? We never belittle somebody in trouble because we've never walked in their shoes. And trials are severe. And that teaches us to be sparse with advice and generous with our time. To be sparse with our counsel and generous with our hugs and our tears. Sometimes the best thing is just to be there for somebody. Trials are necessary. They're like gold, precious. Trials are necessary, but they're also difficult. It's like a furnace, and the fire is heated up, and you're not going to come out the other side the same way as what you went in. It's severe. Also, trials are varied. It's said about manifold temptations are various. The word is polykolos. It's many colored is in the original. It's where we get our word polka dot, different colors on a dress. And that's the word, the root of the word here. It's polykolos. It's manifold. It's varied. And our trials are different just as we are different. And something that is trivial and a joke to you could maybe knock me for six. And something that I find so difficult, you find easy, or vice versa. But God offers special grace and enablement to match every shade of trouble. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. Difficult time for Paul. My congregation know what I think it is. Some people say it was a hunchback or bad eyesight and all kinds of a stoppage in the speech and all kinds of things. I think Paul's thorn in the flesh was a person. Somebody who followed him and undermined his ministry and cut the feet from under him and tried to belittle him. And it really annoyed Paul. Why do I say that? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks of the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that word messenger, everywhere else in Scripture, is always spoken of as a person. And I think Satan had his man to hound Paul and to make it difficult for Paul. And it became a focused matter of prayer for Paul. And remember what God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's come. We have looked at the protection, verse 5, the power of God. We've looked at the conviction, the requirement of God, living by faith. We've looked at the provision, the supply of God, that greatly rejoicing in the midst of the trials. We've looked at the aspiration, the purposes of God. Ever ask the question, why, Lord? Why me? Why my family? Why am I going through this? Well, it's because of the manifold temptations. The trials are necessary, they are difficult, and they're varied to make us the men and women of God that God would have us be. And then finally in verses 8 to 12, we have the examination. It's almost a summary of verses 3 to 7. Peter brings this first section of his epistle to a close by reminding his readers that all that they enjoy now, they enjoy by faith. Let me read it to you once more. Whom having not seen ye love, you love the Savior by faith. You've never seen him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We have not seen our Savior. We love him. And because of him, we can have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Dear saint of God, there's no reason for a Christian to walk through life as if they have the cares of the world on their shoulders. I know we all have our times of difficulty. I understand that there's times when the tears fall. But through it all, we have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure, while the billows roll, fastened to a rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We of all people should be rejoicing. We embrace it by faith. It's the method of God. By faith we rejoice in God's promises. That's verse 8. Then we, by faith we claim God's promises. That's verse 9. By faith we stand on the prophet's predictions. That's verses 10 to 12. And notice at the end of verse 12, these things the angels desire to look into. Amazing verse. I remember looking at that many years ago, and people were telling me that this is, the angels were concerned about our mode of gathering. Maybe they are, but that's not what this verse is talking about. Or as the angels were concerned and watching our standards, maybe they are, but that's not what this verse is talking about. No, the angels are desiring to look into the salvation of God. It amazes them. They can't fully grasp it. Salvation, we rejoice in it. We claim it. We stand on it. The angels are fascinated by it. Which things? The things of the gospel, the things of God, the redemption of souls, these things the angels desire to look into, the preaching of the gospel. And the angels are saying, I wonder what it's like to be saved. I wonder what it's like to receive God's grace. I wonder what it's like to be forgiven. To have all the burden rolled away. They've never experienced it. But they're fascinated by it. And they wonder about it. Can I just say to you in closing, dear saint of God, don't take it for granted. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you've tuned in, thank you for tuning in. But I tell you, there is cleansing from sin. There is a new birth, a new start, a new beginning found when we turn away from sin and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and Master. There is a new birth, a new start for those who will trust him with all their heart. And for those of us that are Christians, never lose the thrill of being one of the family of God. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we finish section 1, living in hope. The foundation, the mercy of God. Conversion, the salvation of God. The resurrection, the sacrifice of God. The pension is the inheritance of God. The protection, the power of God. The conviction, the requirement of God. Living by faith. the provision, the supply of God, that abundant joy, the aspiration, the purposes of God, why we go through the trials, and the examination, the method of God. We'll come back to it next Sunday, and I'll probably be preaching in an empty church again. Pray for our circumstances.